to Portland for this whole week, and we're a part of a fantastic Ministers Fellowship International Conference. And does anybody in the room know who Frank DiMaggio is? Frank DiMaggio is an author, a teacher, and I'll tell you, it was so sweet, so powerful to see somebody who had gone through lymphoma come out the other side, had to come onto stage with a walker and then preach from sitting in a chair, never getting out of the chair, and had a voice that was very weak, kind of fragile, and yet you wouldn't be able to contain the church. As he began to preach and just lay out the word of God, I'll tell you, every young leader in that entire place was coming unglued at times. And he preached for over an hour and a half. And at the end of that hour and a half, you know, all these young ministers were and young people in attendance were saying, "Keep going, keep going." And I'll tell you, it just stirs your heart to see this fragile, older general in the faith saying, "I have a desperate cry. I have a cry." That guy can't cry loud at all. And yet he had a cry in his heart for the Lord to move and do it again. It's Habakkuk. How it said, "Lord, I've heard of your fame. I know about all this stuff, but renew it in our day." He is so hungry for the Lord to do something fresh in this generation. I want him to do something fresh in this generation too. I just don't know if this country and if this church in America is prepared for what God is ready to do. Because when the church grows, it grows through darkest times. Frank DiMaggio talked in his message something that ties in with this series about the fear of the Lord and the holy fear. And he asked, he said, "Context is everything. What is the context that we're in?" And he said, "We're in the last days. From the time of the birth of the church, you know, the rise of Christ and his ascension, until he returns, we are technically in this box called the last days." How many believe that? And if you read through the New Testament, you can't help but find some of these apostles believed wholeheartedly that they would see Jesus return while they were still alive. Is that false hopes? No, that is legitimate hope, because they were told by Jesus. They were told by Jesus, "Be looking, keep looking, preach as if today is your last day, serve as if today is your last day to serve, because you do not know when I will break through those heavens and return." So they preached with a passion and a fervor because they believed this was the last days. Now, the crazy thing is with the Lord, how many days is a day? It could be 1,000. I mean, it's amazing how God's time frame is not ours. Why? He is outside of time. He is the God of eternity. It's amazing. I can't comprehend him. And that's what makes him God. But I believe, and Frank DiMaggio was saying the same thing, I believe that we are in the last days of the last days. And does that sound funny to say it like that? Well, part of the reason I'm saying that is because with every fulfilled sign of Christ's returns, it's like a pregnant woman with birth pains. You know, it's like the contractions get closer and closer before birth. And you just see the signs of Christ's return are happening faster. They're escalating. There have always been wars. There's always been rumors of wars. There's always been tribulations and persecutions, but they are growing in frequency and in scale. And there's always been the spirit of Antichrist, but the spirit of Antichrist is growing and growing until the Antichrist is revealed. And you look at this, and all of these are birth pains. And they are signing to us. They're giving us a sign that says, this is getting really close to my return. Now, because of this context of the last days, there were three themes that are significant in our context. It's kind of interesting. I hadn't seen it quite like this, but I really connected with it and thought, this is part of the reason why the Lord has been impressing this series on the fear of the Lord to me. This is part of the reason why all this focus on the Holy Spirit is so important. And these three themes, I'm just going to tell them to you quick, and then we're going to jump into the sermon series. Here are the three themes in this context of the last days that you'll read in Scripture. The first one is God is building His church. Isaiah chapter 2 gives you a beautiful prophecy about it. But God, in the last days, is building the church. Anything that comes to fight against the church, the church's unity, the church's effective work and mobilization, all that stuff is anti-God, because in this last days, God loves His church. And if you haven't noticed, this nation specifically, not our government, I'm talking about the people in this nation, hate the organized church. It is the only organization I'm aware of in America that hates itself. The people within the church are criticizing the church. That is like being married to a wife who hates you. That is miserable. Nobody say amen. I just thought, yes, nobody say amen. Or husband, you can flip it around. It could be either way. I'm just telling you, no one wants to be in a relationship where the relationship has a kind of a tone to it where it's animosity and criticism. But yet in the church in America, it is the easiest place to find people who hate it. I'm not a member of no church. Why? Church, I'm the church. Are they right? Yes. Are they wrong? Yes. Because God loves not just you as the ideal, I'm the church. What that has taught us in America is this: destroy every place that has the name of Jesus and have no social impact. You cannot change a nation if it's just you by yourself. And this nation has a church culture that says, we don't need the organized church. That is a lie right out of the pit of hell. From the time of the Old Testament to the New Testament, there's been membership where they keep an ordered record of who's a part of what. Why? Because they needed to take care of one another. They needed to know who was against them and who was for them. This was serious. Sometimes they had to hide in secret places. You got to know the secret knock if you're going to get into the secret catacomb to worship the King of Kings. They won't let you in. And so there was always this heartbeat from Deuteronomy all the way on. In the time of the Exodus, you could hear God saying, I want to put my name on a physical location where people can gather together, all individual bricks in the house of God, all members of the house of God, but I want a place with a name, with an altar, where everyone can gather and worship God in a public way so they could be a light. Why would we in America hunger for the communist culture of go hide in your house and worship? I don't like that. Now, am I against home churches? No! But why in a nation where you can worship God on the mountaintops would we recess into the corners and say, this is the ideal way to worship God? Where did that idea get? Where did that idea come from? You don't get that in Scripture. In Scripture, God says, I love my church and I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. That is a great theme. I'm already preaching and I don't want to preach yet. So I'll tell you, whenever you feel that creeping up inside of you, recognize that voice. It is not the Spirit of God. Anytime you hear that culture, no. Be suspect of that organized church. Because when a bunch of people get together and worship God, you got to believe that the devil's right there. No. Tell that person, that's stupid talk. That's stupid talk. No, don't think like that. You need to be with other believers while you can. Man, that's so good. Was that too hard? No, is that good? I'm telling you. And if you're a young person, you've got to fight for what God is fighting for. I'll tell you, there is nothing more powerful when you get, say, 10,000 people under 25 worshiping the Lord. It, as a 50-ish almost person, I'm staring at 50. When I get around that, I feel like I'm 18 again. I start doing the, I want to dance. I want to act just like them. I want to worship God like that and paint my face in Jesus colors and run around and fall over. And it's great. And then I realize, but then my hip hurts and I can't do it. And I'm out of breath and stuff, and I'll let them do it. You know, it's just very funny. And but God's building his church. And even as a young person, you've got to fight for that. Amen. The next theme. This is a beautiful theme too. This is in the last days, you'll see a theme throughout Scripture of outpourings. This is in regard to the Holy Spirit. This is why we've been focusing on the Holy Spirit. In the last days, the Holy Spirit has been speaking through prophets in Old Testament, and then again in the New Testament, I'm going to be pouring out my Spirit on all flesh. And there were multiple outpourings, even within the book of Acts. We even talked about it. They're on Pentecost, and again, in different people's houses, even in Gentiles, God would pour out, and the initial evidences were there, and the gifts and the signs and everything that God was doing, and that continued. And then beyond what we see in the New Testament, you begin to see in the next phase of the church, oh my gosh, there are all kinds of outpourings that you begin to feel. And then you fast forward into even our modern time. Then you begin to see more outpourings. And then in our lifetime, we have seen outpourings. I've seen outpourings. Some of you have been old enough where you've seen some of those outpourings. But I love thinking about what, like Smith Wigglesworth said this, because someone had commented about all the things that he had seen and the miracles that he had seen. And he said, oh, I have seen a greater outpouring than anything I've already seen. Oh, and then he just could hardly talk about it because it was so great. I believe this is the heartbeat of God, that he wants to have outpourings more and more. We need this. Without that river flowing that we've been talking about, not just ankle deep, but taking you away, this world doesn't change. As Christians, we can't witness without the power. We can't walk with the Lord and overcome the flesh without the power of the Holy Spirit. We need it, and we need it in a great outpouring. I love that. And so that's another theme, the outpourings that God is going to do. And I've got a hunger and thirst for that. The third theme that Damasio pointed out, and this is one, you've seen it in our church. We've talked about this. Paul's letter to Timothy points out, in the last days, it's going to be terrible times. Oh, this was back then in the New Testament time period. He said, it's the last days. And in this context, there are going to be terrible times. Well, Pastor Ben, I just don't believe that. Well, you're not arguing with me. This is what is in Scripture. And believe you me, if you and I were Jews, and when the persecution broke out and Stephen was stoned to death, and then the Jews were scattered in this whole wave of killings, Paul was a part of that. He was on the enemy's team and approving of it. We'll drag you out of your house and we'll kill you in the street. We'll put you in court. We'll put you in jail and we'll hold you there, and you'll lose your house. You'll lose your properties. Why? Because you are a part of the thing they call the way. You are following this Jesus and what the apostles were teaching. And man, persecution broke. That wasn't the only persecution. There were 10 more major persecutions. And you can read some of these things in Fox's Book of Martyrs. I'm telling you, perilous times look like what? When you got a Roman emperor taking the Christians, dipping them in colored wax, putting them on a big pole, lighting them on fire so they would burn in colors that would impress him. And they would be the lighted torches at his parties. Shut that off. Whoever's got that, please. You're going to distract me. And so they have these people and they're lit up like torches. And that is a perilous time. Have we seen that in our day? No. No, we've not seen that in our day. We just don't like it if people don't say the right pronoun in our day. Oh, I feel trauma. Trauma? Dip me in wax, light me on fire. You'll see what trauma looks like. Right. Call me a he when I want to be a she? That's not trauma. Right. You know, that's just crazy talk. I look at this and I think, this is going to be the mark of the last days. There's a theme. Now, here's the joy in this. Because if this is the temptation, it's kind of like two different things. If we know that the theme of the last days is it's going to be terrible, there's going to be persecution, and that terrible means fierce pressure, fierceness. That means the minute you say something about Jesus, there's not going to be, I don't agree. It's going to be, ooh, ow, that was my eye. Yeah. Out of all the things people will hate, they'll love everything, but they'll hate you as a Christian. And they'll do it with fierceness. Why? That's the theme in the last days. And so what do? There's one option, and negatively, we'd be like, oh my God, just take us out. Take us away, Lord. We just, you know, and we can despair. That's not the way the church handles it. From the time where Christ said, this is the last days, until he returns, the church has handled perilous times by saying, greater is he that is in me. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in this world. Oh, this is where it's like, what? And so that Spirit of God living in us has to be so great, nothing on the outside can crush us. This is beautiful. And so this is why it's important in these last times to draw near to God, to draw near to His Holy Spirit, and let the Holy Spirit fill our hearts and our minds, to pray in the Spirit so you have great faith. Why? You need great faith in perilous times. You'll get discouraged quickly. Why? Get that faith. Stir it up in you. And don't think that it's going to be easy just because you're a Christian. Have you not noticed, in circles of faith and charismatic movements, you have seen great doubt come in because we have believed naively, not wrongly, but naively, that if you have a particular level of faith, you will be spared sickness, disease, difficulties, financial troubles, family problems, that you'll somehow escape all of that and not have any of that touch you. Now, is that a wrong belief to say, no, God will spare you? No, that is correct. You can believe that. Believe that with all your heart. Believe that God will heal you. But if you go to the extreme to say, I will be the one Christian exempt for perilous times, you have not read your Bible. In the Bible, from cover to cover, you and I are invited to do something. Suffer with Christ. Come on. The reason being is because if you suffer with Christ, not if you are spared of all pain in this life, not if you never have to try, never have to hold on to your faith. No, it says if you suffer with Christ, you're going to what? Reign with Him. If you suffer with Christ, you're going to reign with Him. This is the time where perilous times get rid of the wood, chaff, and hay, all that. See, when we build the church, because this is the last days and you want to build the church, right? That's what God says. I'm a pastor. My job is not to tickle your ears or make you feel good or just focus on lovey-doveys. Not that. My job is to partner with the Holy Spirit in building you and equipping you as the church so that first and foremost we give worship and glory to God. That is our first our theology about the church. Our first theology about the church is to give God worship and glory. It's the first meaning and purpose of your life. You were created for His pleasure and for His glory. That's what we do here first. If you think that this church exists for some other reason first, like to reach the lost first, no, that's not our first priority. Our first priority is to love on the Lord and to worship the Lord and to give Him glory. Amen? And then next, we begin to get to these other things about the church and all those other things. But as I build, here's the nice thing about these last times. When we build, there are many churches that want to build with things that grow quick, like wood, hay, stubbles and straw and stuff like that. Pile it together, get a big old pile. and look at what it is, a big church. We got all this stuff. But all of that stuff, the minute persecution hits, it gets burnt up. Instead, as we build, we want to build with precious things that are costly, like gold, silver, precious gems. These are the images in Scripture that we're to build the house of God with, not wood, hay, and stubble. So in your life, if you're built on things that are just quick growing, all that kind of stuff, the minute persecution hits, that's the stuff that first gets burned up. It's no longer there. What remains are the things that are hard work. You have to mine for gold. You have to mine for silver. You got to mine for jewels. And these things are, some of them created in pressure. Some of these are things that have been in ground and in rock for thousands of years, it feels like. This stuff is hard work. Christianity is hard work. And when persecution comes, it reveals the most precious things about your faith. The question is when God comes back, is he going to find people with faith? Or is he going to find a church that was built of wood, hay, and stubble, and then when persecution comes, it's all gone? No, we are not that kind of church. In this church, I resist wood, hay, and stubble. I do. I'm not a farmer. I don't have any use for hay. And and wood and stubble and all that kind of stuff, some days I'm the match that lights that on fire. Pastor Ben just irritates me. If that's all that it takes for you to just disintegrate, Pastor Ben irritates you, thank God you're not married to me. Because, man, I could be an irritant if I want to be. And, you know, God will use me or someone else in this church or something in this world to really get your goat and burn it. And what should remain is precious stones and silver and gold. And which brings me really to the message for today. Lord, I am praying that we have a revelation of fear of the Lord. I heard recently that this was from a young man who's a preacher and quite famous on some levels, but he had pointed out the difference between love and holy. And his name's Nathan, and Nathan said, you know that many people want to think of God as love. God is love. But if you look at how much in Scripture that God says of himself, I'm love, it's like this. If you look at how much he says, I am holy, it's hundreds of times, just in small sections of Scripture even, hundreds of times. So a few times in the New Testament, he says, this is about me. I've got love. I am love. Boom. This is what we maximize in our American church. God is love. God's first revelation of himself was, I'm not like you. I'm holy. Somewhere in that holiness, he says, there's a love. And we want to take that one thing out and look at that. No, God says, I'm holy. So sometimes that looks like a consuming, scary fire. Sometimes that looks like all kinds of things, but it's holy. It's who God is. We don't want to talk about that stuff, but that's what we should talk about. And so I really believe that this message about holiness is so, so important. In fact, in 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 5, I really do believe that I have to preach on things like this, because I know that we are in the last days and that judgment is coming. Can we throw up that scripture? It's 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 5. It says, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the what? The what? That means that there's going to be an accounting at some point, right? We can't just do whatever we want to do. There's going to be an accounting. We got to give a reason, or we're going to be criticized for something. And he says, he is going to judge both the living and the dead. So your great auntie who had already died or whatever like that, you know she's going to stand before the Lord and he's going to be your judge. I'm going to stand before the Lord. He's going to be my judge. And by his appearing and his kingdom. Next one. It says, so here, this is a beautiful word to us as a church. So preach the word. Preach the word. There could be a theme in some cultures. We don't need people to preach. We just need to worship. Just worship, worship, worship. Just worship, 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 and just have Jesus. Mm-mm. You know, there's an emphasis of preach, preach, preach in Scripture. Not just worship, worship, worship. Why? Because worship can easily shift into tickle, tickle, tickle. Me, me, me. Preaching has a confrontational aspect to it you can't avoid. You start reading the Bible, a couple verses into it, you're like, ow, skip that.
Not that one. Ooh, I don't even know what that means, because if it means what I think it means, then I don't like it either. And I mean, you just start reading through and you're like, it's a mirror and it shows you how dirty you are. And it's scary. I don't like reading it some days. And so, yes, you've got to preach the word and be ready in this season and out of this season. You've got to do all these things. Can you say these names, these words with me? Do all of these things. First one is what? Yes. Next one is? Next one is?
Exhort.
Now that exhortation, that means to do whatever it is, like a mama bird, to make the nest so uncomfortable that you have to fly. Some of you are like, but I want you to come. My dad told me years ago when I was first starting out preaching, I took my first senior pastorate. He says, Ben, make it your goal to comfort those people who are really suffering. Comfort them. Just love on them. Be gentle with them. If they're miserable, that's not the time to preach to them and confront them and rebuke them and all that kind of stuff. Just give them a big old hug. I said, okay, so comfort those that are afflicted. And he goes, and afflict the snot out of those that are comfortable. And I was like, really? He's like, yeah. We do not want a lazy, apathetic church. Why? Because that's where disease spiritually creeps in. You've got to be active. You've got to do something. And nobody does what's expected. They do what is inspected. Ooh, I don't like saying amen to that one. So is there any more to that verse? So, for the time will come when people will not endure sound doctrine. Any amens on that? But instead, wanting to have their ears tickled, 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 they're going to gather to them super pastors and preachers and teachers that will just back up what they want. Anybody have ever heard that? Well, I heard a guy on YouTube and I follow this guy and he says, I'm smart and you're stupid, Pastor. Oh, yep, that's right. And they'll turn their ears away from the truth and turn them aside to empty myths and fables. But you, this is us in this room, and me, I want you to be sober. Don't get drunk on all these weird ideas. Instead, I want you to endure whatever hardship or difficulty you're going through. And I want you to do the work of the evangel. I want you to proclaim the word of God. I want you to be that evangel. You live for Jesus, and thereby you will fulfill your service to God and your service to the body of Christ. So you have got to endure and fulfill what you're meant to do in service to the Lord. But it's going to come in the context of hardship and difficulty. So how do we overcome some of this? How do we stir ourselves? Remember at the beginning of this, I said, I got to do this because there is a judge coming. There's a judge coming. I look at that and I go, ooh, I do not want to think about that. Because that is the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is something that begins to birth a lifestyle that is wise. The fear of the Lord is something that begins to birth a religion that God accepts. The fear of the Lord is like a sign and like a railing that keeps you safe from all the devil's pitfalls and scheming in your life. The fear of the Lord does that. The fear of the Lord is the precursor that brings a consecrated vessel to the place of being used for greater and greater. When you have a love for the fear of the Lord, you're taking on a Christ-likeness. The prophet said of Jesus that he would love the fear of the Lord. We always love the idea that he was full of grace and truth, full of the Holy Spirit. One of the characteristics of that, though, was prophesied. He would have a zeal for God's house. He would have a fullness of the fear of the Lord. What in the world does that look like? Well, the fear of the Lord, here's the meat of my message, has five ways of looking at it from the scripture. That's what I want to share with you today. I can't get into the other parts of the fear of the Lord yet, but we've got to start with the foundation of what is the fear of the Lord, what is it not? Here's what I want you to do with this. I want us to hunger and thirst for a greater understanding of the fear of the Lord. As I read through these five kind of ways of looking at the fear of the Lord, I want you to ask yourself, how do you relate to each of these aspects of the fear of the Lord? Are you pro it? Are you against it? Are you pro it? You like it? Or are you getting it? I'm against that. No, I don't agree with that.
If you don't agree with this, you're not disagreeing with me. You're disagreeing with God's word about himself. So here are the aspects. Whew, some of these are fun. All right. Definitions of the fear of the Lord. You ready for first one? First one is this. Emotional fear. Emotional fear. I love that. Anybody have emotions? Anybody ever get happy? So Chloe, my daughter, is working at this kinder care place, and they got this song that they sing that is funny, and it's a version of the songs that we would sing in children's church growing up. If you're happy and you know it, say amen. If you're happy and you know it, say amen. You know, that whole song, anybody know what song I'm talking about? Okay. Well, they sing it, and they say, if you're happy and you know it, your face will surely show it, you know. And if you're angry, if you know it, you know, then your face will surely show it. And then they make angry faces. If you're sad, make a cry face. And you know, they just go through it. They cut out the God part, but they do all the faces and the emotions. And I laugh, and I'm like, that's so funny. That's great. Emotions are a part of this life. They're a part of you. They are very real. So anybody that says, well, those emotions are not real, they're just denying the reality. Emotions are real. God made them. God put them in you. You've got to have emotions. You just can't lead your life with emotions. But your emotions are a beautiful color to the black and white picture of all truth. If truth was a black and white image, like a coloring book, emotions are the color that fill in so much of it. To just say, let's worship the Lord, is very dry. But when you see a woman who's been forgiven much cracking open an expensive perfume bottle, weeping her eyes out, rubbing it all on God's feet and messing her hair like that, how do you describe that without the tears and the snot and the smell of the beautiful perfume and Jesus is there with his like bare feet and all that? I mean, that's very emotional and a little kind of offsetting for people who don't like emotions. But yet emotions are very real. Now, when it comes to the fear of the Lord, what does that look like? Well, so it starts in like Genesis 3:10. It starts there with Adam and Eve. I heard you coming in the garden. I was scared and I hid. I was afraid. I hid. Why? Well, because in that moment, their heart had an emotion of terror and fear of what God would do. It had never happened before. No one had ever sinned before. They just did something God said specifically not to do. And then when he came, the first feeling they felt was terror, fear. What is God going to do? And what did? They hid. When do you hide? When you are afraid of what's going to happen to you. That's when you hide. Have you ever heard or felt someone, when it comes to having a fear of the Lord, they are afraid of his presence. They're afraid of people that carry the presence. They're afraid of the word of God that is living with the presence of God. They're afraid of anything and everything that's God. Why? Because of the fear of the Lord. They know something in them doesn't match something in him. And so they just don't like it. And what do we do about that? Well, then it's obviously bad. No. It is good. It is a good thing. But that emotion of fear, you see it again in Exodus. You think of the stories in Exodus. I mean, God comes on a mountain. They don't even see him face to face, but he comes on a mountain and the mountain shakes and trembles and there's smoke and there's all this crazy stuff and what everybody do? They run away. Ah! They see Moses' face glowing. They're like, cover it up. Everything about God seems to be scary. The prophet in Isaiah, I love it, Isaiah 6:5, you begin to see it. He's like, woe is me. I am undone. I just saw God. I'm going to die. So, are you against this kind of, or are you for it? How many want to meet Jesus today? How many of us really want to meet Jesus today? Part of me is like, woe is me. Because I know my flesh. I know my mind. I'm like, no, if God were to come in this room, I would wet my pants. I would be scared to death. There would be a part of me that would be trembling, and I couldn't stand, not out of like, I'm so spiritual, I'm going to be the one that bows and like emits a beautiful flowery song. No, I would be the guy, and I would, that's what I would do. And there are many people who say, well, that's just not spiritual. if you was a real Christian, you'd be like, I love you. No, this is the way God says. This is how you begin to get wisdom. This is how you understand who I am. Oh, boy, does the church in this world like this part of God? Mm-mm, we don't. We dismiss it. So there's that one. The first type of fear is the, what is it? Emotional. As a scared. Okay? The next one is this. The intellectual. This is in your mind. You understand bad is coming. So in your mind, you have an expectation of something that is not going to be enjoyable about to happen. Okay, so this is one of those things where you're like, but wait a minute, let's go back to the emotions. This is not about the emotions. This is about your brain just did the math and you went, oh, no. This is like Jesus going, I just did the math. There's a cross I'm actually going to go to. This is something What is the fear of the Lord? There is a threshold of intellectually, you are going to be faced with difficulty and bad, evil, all kinds of junk. You're going to be like, that is not good. God is not bad. God is good. He doesn't do anything bad. This is a huge stumbling block for people. Job got over it. He understood. Before, he didn't get it. But then as he went through that suffering, he knew God. Does that make God bad? No, but it meant that he had to understand that in the economy of God and who he is, there are things that are not fun that you have to go through and experience. Well, that doesn't sound very faith-like, does it? As I say that, you're like, I disagree with that. Fine, I do too. I don't like it either. But that is in the Bible. What do we do with this? I don't like it. But we are supposed to look at this, and it is something that we don't like, and we shrink back away from it, and it's scary. So this intellectual stuff, this is what we see specifically when the words of the Lord come and says something like this to the Ninevites. You got this amount of time, and if you don't do what I'm telling you to do, y'all gonna die. Oh, no, Pastor Ben, don't do that. And that's not in the Bible. Ask Ananias and Sapphira. What do you mean it's not in the Bible? The Lord said, you don't do, you die. Oh, that is not in the Bible, especially under the new covenant. God isn't like that. There's a grace. He ain't gonna kill anybody. Oh, yeah? The second time God comes back, it is to judge the living and the dead. In his arrival, consuming fire, boom, everything's gone. It's not like he shows up and goes, now, if you didn't listen before, you're going to get one more chance. Get a little more chance, one more time. And I'm about to smash all evil. Hurry up. I'm waiting. One more second. I'll just give you a little nudge. Come on, come on, come on. I love you. Mm-mm. This is the part where we go, is that really the way God works? That's the way the Bible says. What do you do with that? Well, I skip it because I don't like that about that. Well, that's what Jonah wanted to do, and he got ate by a fish. And then Jonah brought the word of the Lord, and he brought it to the Ninevites, and that Assyrian empire, they were so evil. And you know what happened to this message of the fear of the Lord? They probably all got insensitive and said, well, that is offensive to me, you evil Christian. I'm going to, like, just write you off. How dare you correct me for my idolatry and my evilness and my murder and all that other stuff. No, they put on sackcloth and ashes and they were like, forgive us. Oh, God, God of that guy that smells like a fish. We're so sorry. I don't understand why he smells like a fish, but I'll believe whatever fish tuna guy smells like and says, I believe you. And they turn to God and they repent. And God's like, now I can show mercy. It is amazing. The God of love and mercy doesn't show up just as the God of love and mercy. He shows up as an all-consuming fire and says, you want out? I've got a way. One door. It's small. And you can get through it. Every one of you.
And so that, oh my gosh, but that intellectual stuff, people don't like it. People don't like it. And so we've got to address that definition of the fear of the Lord. How many churches in America teach this? Not many. Okay, I've got 2 minutes. I'm going to say the last three and we'll pray and be done. The last three are this. Well, what's the first one? Emotional, right? Second one is intellectual stuff, the things that we read that we just go, oh, nope, I don't agree with that. Third one is this, a reverential awe. You're standing on holy ground, right? You're standing on holy ground. It's almost like there's a respect and awe, but it also comes in this, who and what is biggest in your world? Because a reverential awe is a way of responding to things that take over and are big. They have such mass, they have a drawing force to them. It attracts you to it. So God has got to be so big that you orbit Him, and people have to be so small that they don't pull you away. If people get big, you'll orbit people. And this is why I say we got to have a spiritual Copernican revolution, and we've got to revolve around the sun. We got to stop saying God revolves around us and life revolves around us. All kinds of stuff. No, throw all that junk away. Let's just say, no, God is so big, we revolve around God. Amen? That's what's got to happen. Now, if there's anything else big that pulls us away and we revolve around that, like pleasure or fun or people or achievements or all kinds of stuff, that's the stuff that we've got to throw away and have a reverential awe for God. That's a beautiful thing. So this is why we can't have a love of the world and a love of God. We've got to have just a love of God. Amen? So that's a reverential awe. Let's make God so big, He just consumes our whole life. Amen? The next two are this. A fear of the Lord in the Bible is also a righteous piety. This is austerity in action. This is like being holy in action. So righteous behavior. This is right living as God describes. So this isn't good behavior, this is righteous behavior. There's a difference, because sometimes good is what we define as good. Let's throw that kind of definition. It might be a part of what God is saying, but let's make it a bigger definition. What does God say? Do that. Because what God says is the right way, even if in your mind and mine it feels unloving or wrong or not good. If God says something is right, that is right. I don't care how you feel about it. So what does righteous, pious living look like? Well, we see a beautiful picture in Acts. Cornelius, this Gentile, he lived a righteous lifestyle. He was a God-fearing man, and his whole household was a God-fearing household, meaning he did things. He gave money. He went to chapel or church, you know, and worshiped. He did all of these things, and he did them faithful, and it was just like it was Joshua of the Old Testament, but he's a Gentile in the New Testament. He goes, as for me and my house, I ain't even a Jew, but I'm going to serve the God of the Jews as if I was a Jew. And you know, we need a revival in this nation of a holy fear that says, I will and my house will, and it's just the way we do it. Instead, we have a nation of parents who say, I will, but I'm not going to force that on my kids. Bull! We have got to teach and impress. Impress is like a mold that comes on something that's still pliable and shapes it so that by the time it's in a state where it can firm and harden, it is taken on the shape of an external form. You have to impress the Word of God on a young heart. They don't find it on their own. You have to impress it upon them. But Pastor Ben, I don't want to tell my kids what to believe. And it will be evident in their life if you don't tell them what they need to know. You are a bad parent. I just met a good bad parent who had not told their kids how to live, and now all their kids are wackadoo. And it's amazing to me the level of deception. And it's all coming from what sounds so good. Well, I just don't want to be mean and unloving. I don't want to tell them what... I'm like, my God, we need parents to start loving their kids and telling them how to live for Jesus and spare themselves unnecessary pain and suffering. Amen? We need some devout men and women. We need some young people that are willing to tell other young people, don't live like that. This is what you got to do. We got to have that. So that's a beautiful righteous behavior. So we've got emotion, intellectual. We've got a reverential awe, say a big God, reverential awe, and a righteous behavior and piety. Here's the last thing.
When the Bible talks about a holy fear or fear of God, it means a formal religious practice.
Ooh.
So, a formal religious practice. So, this means habits and patterns that are very specific and prescribed. And they have some context. So, cultural, they'll be influenced a little bit by the culture and the time and season in which we live. You know, we live in a day and age where it's totally different than back in, you know, the Bronze Age or any of those. But people are still people. And the common denominator is there's got to be a form that allows the power of God to flow through it. The form is the religious practice. There's a lot of talk in our culture that says religion is bad. It's all about relationship. What in the heck does that mean? What they're trying to say is we don't like forms without power. What we want is a form with power. You can't have power without a form. You have to love form. You have to love form, and this culture doesn't want form. Why? Because it's exclusive. The minute you have a form, there's things that you reject and things that you accept. But you have to have a form and say, here's how we will live. Well, I don't like that. I don't care if you don't like that. This is the form that we're going to live in. You're going to wear clothes. But I don't like clothes. We are not a nudist camp. You are going to wear clothes. Ah! Believe me, this is stuff that's going on today. You think we don't need to say this kind of stuff. We got to say this. This is why it is not bad for cultural leaders in the church to say, hey, guys, we at one point growing up, the girls never swam with the boys. I just heard not too long ago that there was a boy that grew up and they heard that and they thought that was traumatic and they're scarred. And that's one of the reasons why they're not in church anymore. I'm like, what the heck? What? You scarred because of that? You should have been raised in my house. So I'm telling you, we need forms, and there's even more. When we come to church, there's all these practices and habits. We've got to do them. Liturgy can be beautiful if it's packed with the power of God. There's a beauty even to the Catholic liturgy. Why? It started in something that was good. It gets off sometimes. There's beauty in our liturgy. Have you noticed that in church we have a liturgy? We have worship, and then we have a word, and then we have worship, and we do all these other things. I mean, there's a liturgy to it. There is a form and a pattern, and we've got to be cool with that. If you want some biblical basis to this, you go back to Exodus 25. You could read verses 8 through 9, and you will see that even with Moses, as God is training, he's like saying to him, he goes, I want you to build a tabernacle where I'm going to meet with you, and I want you to pay such attention to detail. Every little thing, you want to get it right, or you're going to die. Really? Yeah. I love it. Frank DiMaggio said it this last week. He goes, yeah, can you imagine the guy that, you know, lost one of the candles for the menorah, and he brought it in. He's like, oh, we got six. And they're like, go find that seventh one. I don't know where it is. You want to die? Go get that seventh candle. And then what about the guy who's like making the candlestick and stuff? And he's like, well, I really didn't like almond blossoms. I was like really going for figs. He's like, what? Remake it. You want to die? And it's like, you know, all this stuff, it had to be so specific. Why? Because God was very nitpicky and he wanted it his way, and he is still the same God. We cannot take him and shape him to our pattern. We have to yield to him. That's called a fear of God. So all of these things are very important. And what happens and why this is so good for us is we have got to have a love for this doctrine of the fear of God. Why? It is a mark of a true Christian. You want to know what a true Christian looks like? It's somebody who fears the Lord. If you want to know what it looks like to be a growing Christian, you're having a growing in the fear of the Lord. So all these things, you'll have moments where you feel at awe. You'll have moments where you are in terror of what God just showed you in Scripture. You'll have moments where you say, I need this discipline, and I'm going to read my Bible this amount of time for every single day, and it will feel like the hardest work at all, and you will hate it because you're like, I just wanted to feel like comfortable. No, it's going to feel like work. But that's the fear of the Lord. And you're going to say things like, but I don't like giving. It's not about what we like. This is how we practice holy fear. We're going to say, I don't want to be the parent that tells my kids no. So you got to be a guy who tells your kids no sometimes, teaches and impresses. And in church, we have to be a church that loves the church. Why? It is the pattern in which God has set up. It's It's one of those things where we are so different from this culture, aren't we? I want to stand and I want to just close in worship and prayer. And we're really done. So, I don't know. Last week we combined two services and that messed me up. It like totally messed me up. And then now I just think we can have church for 5 hours. And that just, I got to get over that. And maybe there'll be a time where we don't have multiple service kind of needs and things like that. Today, I think it would be totally cool. We could fit another 30 people in here easy. But man, we need to prepare for a move of the Lord.
Amen.
And it will start, honestly, with growing in this area of a fear of God. Does this make God bad? Come on, church. God is good. He is not bad. He is good. But He is a holy God. Yeah, C.S. Lewis, what does he say? He's like, he's a good God or a good lion, but he's not tame. And it's like, oh man, that's so God. Heavenly Father, we just want to stand in your presence today and we want to say that you are big. We revere you, we awe you, and we just say yes and amen to your words today, Lord. We ask that you would impress these on our hearts. We don't want to be foolish and say there is none of this doctrine. There is no God like this. And we make you into a different God. Forgive us. Lord, help us to see you as a holy God. Lord, help us to understand the fear of the Lord and to hunger and thirst for this fear of the Lord so that we will grow in wisdom, we'll grow in stature, we will grow in the capacity to move in power and in might in the way that you've called us to. Lord, let your church be holy and set apart in the fear of the Lord. I just ask you to move in on this. Pray for the Lord. Pray for the Lord.